Good morning and happy Sabbath, Wantona Church. It is a pleasure to be with you again this beautiful Sabbath day. We have a lot of talent in this church, don't we? We're very blessed to have many people who use their talents for the Lord. And that's why we've been given those talents, including the glass over there on the side. I'm a bit 50-50 on whether we should frost it, only because I get to see the people leave while I'm preaching. So I've got a little list for you. No, I'm joking. It looks good. The church is nice to kind of see some change as well, especially coming into a very busy period of time, as what has been said already. And that's why I really love communion, because communion is a really good way of just stopping. We are very busy, aren't we? Very, very busy people. And so today I want to share with you a very short message. Obviously, you see the table before you, so we'll be practicing the communion service as well as we will be doing foot washing out the back. But I do just want to start off with a story that many of you have heard before, and so I apologize if this is not new. If you've ever met my wife and I, you'll realize that we are two very different people. In Queensland, where we first met, I, in my wardrobe of clothes, only really had singlets and thongs, maybe some shorts. And my wife, on the other hand, had clothing that had names that I'd never really identified or knew. A lot of designer clothes, a lot of different things. And so when we met, when we came together, it was almost a clash of two worlds. And nowhere better was this shown than at the dinner table. The first time that I had dinner at her parents' place, I didn't actually know that you could have more than one knife and fork. There were a lot of utensils on the side of the plate. I had to wear a business shirt to dinner, which I'd never done before. I had to use words and language that I never thought possible. And all around a dinner table, which was a beautiful time, but a very different culture. And so as a response to that time, I decided to introduce her to my family around the dinner table, where I showed her how we do things. And we, as Filipinos, we are typically a little bit more casual in the way that we eat, including the utensils that we use. And so I wanted to trick her and maybe convince her to believe that we didn't use utensils at all. And so my mum and I thought of a plan, and we thought of the messiest type of food you could eat. And so I think from memory it was fried rice. And we got her and we sat her down at the table and we presented the food to her on the table. And we had a prayer, no utensils. She kind of nudged me and I tried to not laugh because it would have ruined the whole ruse. And anyway, we finished our prayer and then we start eating with our hands. And I wish I could describe to you the conflicting emotions that were going through my wife's head at the time. She might actually be able to explain it to you later. But at that period of time, she thought she had done the wrong thing, married a, I don't know, what's a good word to describe from the front? I can't think of one, but hey?
A yobbo.
A yobbo, there we go. Or a bogan, that's probably another one as well. Anyway, it wasn't that extreme, but what we did find out is that you can get to know people quite well at the dinner table. Have you noticed that? People start to come alive a little bit differently than if you were meeting them face-to-face in a meeting or at church or on the street. When you sit them down at a table with food, there's something that is very different. And so, by no surprise, the Bible actually calls us to come to his table. That's why we're here today. I want to show you a Bible verse that you may know up the screen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We are commanded to do this until he comes back, to practice this bread and this drink. You see the table spread before me, and we partake in this because we are told to, but sometimes we do things without realizing the reason behind it. And so I want to give you three rules of etiquette that we find in the Bible when we come to his table. Three things that the Bible teaches us that we should do. The first one, respect. I invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 14. And we're going to be staying in Luke 14 just for a little bit. So keep your finger there. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story. I wanted you to know where it was in Scripture. But I'll give you a bit of a 25 words or less. Here we have a story. And Luke 14, 7 to 14, for those who want to read it. Here we have a story of Jesus and a few others who have been invited to a dinner that we assume is a wedding celebration. And what Jesus was doing is he sat there and saw all of his people clamoring for the best seat in the house. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever gone to a concert or an event or even a dinner and hoping and wishing that you're sitting next to people that you like? Yeah, a lot of us do that. Here we have people who are looking for the best seat in the house, and the best seat was next to the host. Because if you're near the host, you could get into his ear and you could be influential. And Jesus looked around and he said to everyone that was there, he said, people, do not aim for the best seat in the house. In fact, do the opposite and find the worst seat in the house or at the table and wait for the host to put you in the best seat. Don't choose on your own accord the best seat for yourselves. Then he turns to the host and he invites the host to not invite his friends or family, but says, invite people who can never repay you back. Now, why does Jesus say this? Well, I think the key verse here is in verse 11, and let me bring that up for you. He says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here we have the first rule of etiquette at God's table, respect for each other. Something that's really amazing about church, but even communion to more of a sense, is that it doesn't matter who you are in this room. You could be a successful CEO of a company. You could be a casual at McDonald's. Man or female, rich or poor, black or white, it does not matter who you are in this place because we are all equal under the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And there is really no other place in the world that does something like this. We always talk about privilege and we talk about level and status in the world. But when you come to God's table, all of that disappears. We are all equal under the eyes of God. And so God says to us, if you think yourself better than the person on the other side of the table, check yourself. Humble yourself. We all fall short of the glory of God. No matter how much you think you are good, in the presence of God, we are all but sinners. And the great thing about the story of Jesus is he says, let the host lift you up. What do you think that means? That means Christ is the one that puts us at the higher levels. He is the one that lifts us up. In fact, we're going to practice this rule of etiquette of respect in the foot washing service. Why do we do foot washing, church? Who did it first? Jesus. Who is Jesus, by the way? How far up the hierarchy can we find Jesus compared to us? Right? No, you can't even compare. And yet he came and he washed the feet of those who were well and truly lower than him to show humility and respect. That's the first rule. The second rule, relevance. Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. Further down, if you've got your finger in Luke 14, you'll see maybe a subheading saying the parable or the story of the great feast. Jesus is at the same table, and as he is talking, he responds to someone that asks him a question, and he does it in such a Christ-like fashion by giving us a story. And the story of the great feast is very similar. He talks about a man who has a lot of food and a lot of, room to invite people. And so he invites all those people that he's already prepared earlier to come because it's now time to eat. And as the invites come back in from the servants all reply, everyone has got excuses. Some people are too busy to do other things. And in verse 23 and 24, we again see the core of the message. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. We are all very busy. I can prove that to you now. There are only 5 weekends till Christmas. Is that a bit scary? Yep. There's a quote by a very famous person called Corrie ten Boom. She says, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And we've talked about a lot of the things that are coming up in the next 2 months, right, to Bethlehem and Food Pantry and Adra and different things that are happening. But sometimes, with all of the busyness, we can kind of lose the reason why we do these in the first place. And so my question for you as we stop and we kind of allow life to just be on pause while we're here, I want to ask you a question. How relevant is God in your life today? You've probably heard the typical trope that you should put God at the top, family, friends, work, hobbies, etc. You've probably heard that before, right? You've probably also heard me say that that's wrong. God should not be your first priority. God should be your whole priority. See, the problem is that we try to put him in a box, and then while we're doing other things, we know he's still there, and we'll get to him when we have time. But God should be in every facet of our lives, and so it should be God with family, God with friends, God with work, God with hobbies, God with school, God with play. God should be in every aspect of our lives. And so when we come to the table of God, he asks us a question. Where am I in your priority list? Am I still relevant to you today in your busy life? And the third rule. The third rule of etiquette at God's table is remembrance. Luke 22, verse 14 to 23, you can have a look at that, is further down in the chapters. And you might recognize the story. The story is the Last Supper of Christ, another story about a table. And here Jesus is sharing the last time that he will spend with them. And he makes it very clear what his purpose is. In verse 19, he says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Humans are very easily forgetful about things. And we know this. We know this why? It's because we put annual holidays on the calendar to make sure that we don't forget. Some of the best holidays that we think of, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Anzac Day, National Donut Day, some of the really important ones. All of these days we put annually to make sure that we don't forget things that are meant to be important to us. What was one that just happened last week? Or a few days ago? Remembrance Day. What do you remember? The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. What happened? End of World War I. If we did not have that day, we may forget. In fact, because of Remembrance Day, I went down a little rabbit hole of war stories and had a look at some really bad atrocities that had happened. And I've shared this photo before many times at this church because it deeply impacts me today, even now, that there were people who died in the trenches so that we could have life, and I've never met them before. Have a look at this photo. I want to see if this touches you as much as it does me. It's solemn, isn't it? How could people who have never met any of us die so that we could have a life worth living? And why is it sometimes that we don't even remember the sacrifice that they give? But there's an even more important picture. Because of their sacrifice, we may live. And if we forget that, then we can take this life for granted, but that actually applies to something even greater in the Bible. Jesus and his sacrifice is the reason that we actually can live with hope. The reason why we are sitting here with smiles on our faces, knowing that there is a better tomorrow, is because Jesus died for you and me. And that's what today is for. We are here to remember the sacrifice that he did for us, the body that was broken, the blood that was spilled, so that we could have hope for eternity. I want to end with this story. Talking about some of the war stories that I was looking at with World War I, there's a very famous story that you may have heard called the Christmas Truce of 1914. Powerful, by the way. Very, very quickly, on the Western Front, Christmas Eve, the Germans decided to put candles on some of the trees. And then they started singing, in German, Silent Night. The Allied forces saw some of the lights and heard some of the singing and realized that, yes, it was Christmas Eve. And so one Allied person put out there and said, hey, arms down, guns down. And for some reason, these guys who had been shooting at each other for a very long time decided to put their guns down for one night. They played soccer together. They went across the borders and they talked, they chatted, they gave each other presents, and they ate together at a table for one night. The next day, they went back to fighting. But for a very glimpse moment in time, we saw that humanity had the ability to bring in God's table and what he wanted to achieve on earth and use it in the midst of one of the darkest periods of the world. For a brief moment, humanity shared a piece of heaven. Sometimes we can go through battles in our lives thinking that it is the most important thing that we'll ever have to go through, because all we see is what's in front of us. But what we need sometimes is a bit of perspective, some time to pause and reflect and to remember the reason why we are here on this earth is not necessarily to fight our battles. We're here to give glory to God. We're here because we have something to look forward to. We have an eternity that gives us context and perspective. Watch what happens if you are going through something right now that is taking up all of your time, all of your cognitive ability. You cannot function. If there is something that's bringing you down, I want you to compare that against eternity. See what happens. See if that problem gets just a little bit smaller. I promise it will. Because we are not going to be here forever, church family. Amen? Jesus is coming back again, and he tells us to practice this until he comes. I pray and hope that the amount of times we do this is getting smaller and smaller, because Jesus is coming again very soon. And so I want to share just lastly. There's a common quote that is said, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Have you heard that before? If there is anyone here that has something against somebody else, I want you to put something in perspective. We're not here to fight each other. We're here to battle against the devil, because he wants to destroy every single person in here. There is a great controversy that is happening right outside of these walls. We don't have the eyes of God. We don't understand what's going on, but I believe right here and right here are angels sitting right with us in this church, and they want us to unite together and to worship him as we do communion together. And so my prayer for you today, church family, in this very exciting and solemn time that we have, I pray you will find unity, you will find respect for each other, you'll put into context God's sacrifice against your problems and your worries, and know that all of this will go away one day, and that we'll be spending eternity with God.